Jason, we appreciate the songs you've selected and the manner in which we've engaged in our worship so far this morning. As we mentioned, the last hour in our Bible class hour, we do have a number of visitors with us today, and we're so grateful that you've come our way, some from here in town and some from across the country, and regardless of where you've come from, we're glad that you're with us today. Encourage you to come back and be with us at 3 o'clock this afternoon as we will assemble again to worship God. In that hour, I want to continue to look at Daniel. We started last Sunday morning. We looked at Daniel in our worship hour. I want to revisit. I want to look more focused upon his prayer. We talked about prayer in his life for just briefly last Sunday morning. I want us to take a look at a good portion of Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at some lessons we can learn from this great man's prayer unto God. This morning, I want us to continue our theme that we began in our Bible class hour and all of our classes by looking at Simon the Sorcerer, and I want us to consider from this text some things that Simon saw. Before we get started with this study, I want to give you just a little bit of background with this particular sermon outline. Where do good sermons come from? Well, sometimes they're the result of preachers finding a subject or finding a text like Daniel chapter 9, spending a few weeks on it and drawing some points out and putting a sermon together and writing it themselves. Sometimes preachers sit in the pew with you and hear good sermons and think, I need to do that. Or find an outline somewhere that someone else has put together and say, I want to share that. I want to preach that. That's the case with the sermon this morning. I'll unashamedly say that this is an outline that's been around probably longer than I have, has been preached by a number of people because it is a very good study and a lot of good lessons that we can learn from Acts chapter 8. Weldon Warnock occupied this pulpit three different times during the history of this congregation. And I know those who were here during that time have a great fondness for him. And I enjoy talking with you and you sharing your memories about him. I only got to hear him preach one time. And it was after he had lost his sight. It was in about 2002-2003 in Aurora, Illinois. He was holding a gospel meeting at the West End Church there in Aurora. And I heard him preach the sermon that I'm going to share with you this morning entirely from memory. He did an incredible job with it. Hit every point, as Mark would say from time to time, hit it out of the ballpark. Did a very good job with it. And that's a memory that I have attached with this particular outline and these lessons, a memory that I have with someone that so many here are so fond of. But let's focus on the Scripture, and let's see some lessons that we can learn here from some things that Simon saw when the gospel came to Samaria. Acts chapter 8 takes the Great Commission to its next level. So far in the book of Acts, everything's been done in Jerusalem, but beginning in Acts chapter 8, with the persecution that comes upon the church, the disciples begin to scatter. And they go into Judea and they go into Samaria, as Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that they would. And Acts chapter 8 follows the efforts of one man, Philip the evangelist. And he goes into Samaria and he preaches the gospel there. Among those who hear and are converted are a man called Simon who had formerly practiced magic or was called a sorcerer. And the conversion of Simon, no doubt, did a great service for the spread of the gospel in that area. Number one, it showed the superior power of the gospel over the false religions of men. They were looking to Simon, and now they were listening to and following the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it also must have been a testimony to the greatness and the genuineness of the gospel that was being preached. Simon had been the one that they were following, crediting him as the great power of God. Now he was following Jesus Christ. And that, no doubt, gave great weight to the gospel. There are some fundamental, important lessons about the gospel that all men need to hear and need to learn. And Simon's conversion gives us an opportunity to see the gospel through his eyes. What I'd like for us to do is take notice of some things that Simon saw and learn these basic lessons, apply them to our hearts and to our lives. Number one, when the gospel came to Samaria, Simon saw the difference between genuine miracles and counterfeits. He saw the difference between real power working miracles and illusions that were put on by a skilled magician. Simon was a sorcerer who had deceived the people with his magical arts. He knew how to do the tricks. He knew how to pull the wool over people's eyes. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." He astonished them. He performed these tricks, and they were amazed by that. He was so effective that they were crediting him with being the great power of God. As we talked this morning in our Bible class out here in the auditorium, that's a blasphemous statement to say that a mere man is the power of God, but that's what they were saying to him. However, when Philip came to town, the Samaritans were able to see the difference between what Philip was doing and what Simon the sorcerer had been doing in their midst. In verses 6 and 7, if we back up a few verses, "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." They were able to see, now he's doing something different. He's doing some great and powerful miracles, and Simon was able to see this as well. If you look at verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." The fact that Simon was amazed by this shows us that it was something real. What he was doing was fake, and he realized that he was in the presence of real, true power. Simon was able to see the difference between real miracles and fakes. And what a shame it is that many people today simply can't tell the difference. Many people today are passing on tricks and false claims as being the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life today, working in their ministry today, working in the world today. Some people today can't tell the difference between the miracles of the Bible and counterfeits. Bible miracles included amazing things like raising people from the dead, turning water into wine, walking on water, calming storms, healing individuals who were known to be born blind or crippled from birth, restoring withered hands. These were the kind of miracles that were done by Christ and done by His apostles. And when people saw these things, they were amazed and they marveled. What things are passed off as miracles today? Things that are passed off as miracles today that are accredited to the Holy Spirit or accredited to someone's power of God working in their ministry are claims. Not things that we see and hear, but simply claims that are made by others that someone has been healed of a disease. A lot of times I hear things like tumors disappearing, or migraine headaches going away, or a stranger that no one knows and confirmed can suddenly can get up and can walk without the aid of braces or crutches. Now, listen to me. I'm not belittling someone who has cancer and whose body is full of tumors and wants desperately to be healed of that. Or someone who suffers from headaches or has trouble walking. I'm not belittling that at all. What I'm talking about is verifying the claim that a miracle has happened. They didn't have to wait until the individual went to the doctor and did an MRI and found out that a miracle had been done. It was done instantly. It was done visibly. There was no mistake that the power of God was at work. That's not the kind of things that are being done today. That's apples and oranges. That's two completely different things. Oh, that people today could see what Simon saw. The difference between the real power of God and unverifiable false claims. Simon saw the difference. We need to see the difference as well. Secondly, Simon saw what one had to do to be saved. Through the preaching of the gospel by Philip, Simon saw beyond a shadow of a doubt what one had to do in order to be saved. Let's take a look at what he saw. The kind of things that were being done there in Samaria by those who were listening to Philip preach the gospel. Number one, they were giving heed to the word in verse 6. They were taking seriously what Philip was saying. As he was preaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were taking it seriously. And they were believing the word. Verse 13 says that Simon also believed. We know that there was repentance that was involved. Simon is introduced to us as a man who formerly practiced sorcery. It means he stopped. He stopped doing it. He repented of that. And Philip never would have baptized him if he hadn't repented of his sin. So no doubt they were taught that repentance was necessary. Verse 13 says that Simon was baptized along with all the rest of those in Samaria who believed. They were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He set down that path. He started down that path of remaining faithful, faithfully following the Lord, learning from His doctrine. In living his doctrine. That's what was preached there in Samaria. It's interesting that we don't have the record of a sermon. We don't have the record of a sermon that we can go back and we can read, but we know from the things that were done by those who heard Philip, we know what they were told to do. To take heed to the gospel, to believe it, to repent of their sins, to be baptized, and to remain faithful. That's what Simon saw. Is this what is taught where you go to worship? Is this the things that are taught by those that you trust to be spiritual, that you would go to with questions and you would trust them to guide you in the way of God so that your soul could be saved? What exactly have you been told you have to do in order to be saved? Because this is what Simon saw. This is the truth of the gospel. And know that people today would see what Simon saw, and would respond in obedience as he had. Something else that Simon saw evidence that Peter was not a pope. There are millions of people in the world today, good, sincere people, who are part of a religious organization that is based upon the doctrine that Peter was the first pope. They claim to be able to follow that lineage and tie their succession of popes all the way back to Peter. That claim is made. And that really is the linchpin of Catholicism. That Peter is the first pope. It rests on that idea, on that doctrine, on that claim. The Bible teaches no such thing. The Bible does not teach anywhere, does not give an inference that Peter was a pope. As a matter of fact, there are a number of passages that challenge and contradict the notion that Peter was the first pope. Number one, the Bible makes it clear that Peter was married. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. How could Peter have a mother-in-law if he didn't have a wife? He was married. And his wife is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. When Paul talks about Peter taking his wife along with him as he traveled to preach the gospel. We know today, popes can't be married. But Peter was married. Secondly, if you look at Acts chapter 10, Peter did not allow men to honor and worship him. In Acts chapter 10, whenever Peter goes to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. Cornelius is an uncircumcised Gentile, and God has told him to go to this man's house, doubting nothing. And so he goes there, he travels there, and says, I want you to see Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Does that sound like a pope to you? The footage that I've seen on television and the things that I've read and heard is that popes today accept worship from men. They allow people to worship them and honor them and kiss them. Even get upset sometimes if people don't. There's a picture here of a statue of Peter that is in the square there in the Vatican. And I've been told, I've not traveled there, but I've been told that the toe on this statue has had to be replaced a number of times because the worshipers who come there kiss it and it's been worn down. They continue to worship this man. He refused to accept worship from men. He was not a pope. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 11, we see that the brethren contended with Peter after he came back from the household of Cornelius. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. To contend means to argue, means to fight. Who argues with the Pope? But they were. They were arguing with him. Not only did they argue with him, but Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says that he withstood him to his face. He exposed Peter as a hypocrite there in front of everybody. Now, who would dare do that to a pope? There was a time in past history that would have been immediate death for someone to do that to a pope. Yet they did it there to the Apostle Peter, without any punishment from God, any punishment from man. And back here to our text in Acts chapter 8, we see that the gospel has enjoyed great success in Samaria, and word has gotten back to Jerusalem, to the apostles. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now think about that for just a moment. These apostles sent the Pope to go down to Samaria. Is the Pope someone who is sent by others? Or does he not send them? If you look in John chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus says that this is turned around. John chapter 13 and at verse 16, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. The person who sins is greater than the one who is sent. But that's not right if Peter was the Pope, because he is sent by other apostles. There are many other passages that we could look at in the New Testament that destroy this false notion and false doctrine that Peter was the first pope. I believe it was Brother Grover Stevens, who has passed away, wrote a tract titled 35 Reasons Why Peter Was Not Pope. Interesting tract to get a hold of, to read through and to share with some people that you might know. Now, Simon saw that Peter was just one of the apostles. Simon saw just one of many of the pieces of evidence against the false doctrine of Peter being the first pope. And as we said, if that doctrine falls, then that entire religious system and organization has lost its footing, and it falls as well. And indeed it does. Now let's move on. There's more that Simon saw. Simon saw that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We talked about this a little bit this morning in our Bible class. Charismatics today will claim that anyone who is truly saved is going to manifest the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the gift of tongues. And that such an ability, the ability to perform these gifts, is going to come through an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't receive it, then you need to simply pray through for it. You need to pray earnestly that you receive these gifts. A lot of people, perhaps people that you and I know, believe this. Believe that they have these miraculous gifts. That's not what Simon saw. That's not what Simon saw when Peter and John came down from Jerusalem. He saw that these gifts were given only through the laying on of the hands of an apostle. Notice, that's exactly why Peter and John had come to Samaria in the first place. Again, let's look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here they are, believers. Here they've been baptized, but the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen upon them. No, it took apostles. It took Peter and John coming down to them and laying hands upon them for them to receive this gift. Verse 17 says, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 18 says, this is exactly what Simon saw. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. This is exactly what he saw, and this is exactly the power that he tried to purchase from them, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You see, he wasn't trying to purchase the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was trying to purchase their power of being able to give that gift by laying their hands on other people. Now, this is what Simon saw. Now, people today can make all kinds of claims, but they weren't there. Simon was. That's what Simon saw. That's the purpose they came down. That's the gift that Simon tried to buy. And you know there are other passages of Scripture that confirm this truth. In Acts chapter 19, when the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus, he finds some disciples. And he asks an interesting question. He asks if they have the Holy Spirit. And they give an even more interesting response. We haven't even heard if there's a Holy Spirit before. And that causes him to ask some questions, finds out they've only been baptized in John's baptism. So he baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. An apostle had to lay his hands on them in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Paul wanted to go to Rome for the same reason that Peter and John needed to go to Samaria. An apostle needed to visit this church so that they could receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, does away with the theory or the idea that Peter started the church in Rome. If he had, gifts would be there already. There wouldn't be a need for Paul to travel there. And in the book of 2 Timothy at chapter 1 and verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. The Scriptures verify what Simon saw. And what Simon saw is that's the way the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit was given, through the laying on of the apostles' hands. When the last apostle died, the means of receiving that gift left the earth. And when the last person that an apostle had laid their hands on died, that gift vanished from the earth. And people today can make whatever claims they want to make. And let me tell you, these are emotional claims. And it's hard to argue with emotional people. But let God be true and every man a liar. You can make whatever claim you want, If it's contrary to what the Bible teaches, it's false. I don't care what you feel. It's false. Simon saw the truth. Oh, that men could see the truth today. And Simon saw that a saved man can fall from grace. When Simon saw this amazing power displayed by the apostles, he wanted to purchase it. He tried to buy this power from them, and when he did so, he sinned. Simon begins to tell him the state that he is in verse 20. Peter begins to tell Simon the state that he is in. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Notice Simon was told that he was destined to perish. His heart was not right with God. He was poisoned by bitterness. He was bound by iniquity. He learned firsthand that a saved individual can fall from grace. Here's the reason why we need to go back and look at verses 12 and 13. Because those who believe in once saved, always saved, whenever they're challenged regarding this doctrine, they have almost a knee-jerk reaction to it. The person wasn't saved to begin with. And that's the consequence of that false doctrine. If once you are saved, you can never lose your salvation, and a person who claims they're saved ends up being lost, then that means they were never really saved to begin with. And so here's Simon. He was just pretending to be a Christian. He really wasn't a Christian. And that's the claim that will be made. Verses 12 and 13 destroy the grounds upon which that claim can rest. Verse 12 says that those who were in Samaria, that they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Now, the people of Samaria, they believed and they were baptized. Verse 13 says, "Then Simon himself also believed and was baptized." The Bible makes it clear that Simon did exactly what the rest of them did, which tells you and me that he became just exactly what they became. Isn't that the plea that we make today as we're preaching the gospel and trying to convince people to simply become Christians without denominationalism? If we'll do what the people in the book of Acts did, then we'll be what they were. Well, that's what Simon did. And that's what Simon was. And yet, he fell into sin. And he was told he was destined to perish. His heart wasn't right in the sight of God. He was told to repent and to pray. He saw what an erring Christian has to do in order to be saved. And the reason this is important is because the Bible declares that man can fall from grace. There are so many different passages we can go to that teach this truth and support this truth, but none of them speak as plainly as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." You have fallen from grace. It is impossible to fall from something that you've never had. For instance, as I've told you before, I'll tell you again, you're likely never going to hear of me falling off the roof of my house because I have no plans to get up there. I don't like heights. God made me short and I've kind of gotten used to it, being close to the ground. I don't like heights. I'm not going to get up there, and if I never get up there, I could never fall from it. But you can't fall from something that you don't have, or a status that you've never achieved, or something you've never attained. You can fall from grace. Simon saw that. Why can't others see it? He saw it so plainly, it terrified him. He asked for Peter to pray for him that these things wouldn't happen to him. Why can't people see that today? We could look at other things, no doubt, but these five things give us a good opportunity to study this account and to get a good collection of things from this passage. There are many basic principles of the gospel that are taught here so very well in these very few verses. A lot of error exists in the religious world. That would be corrected, and that would be overcome, and that would be turned away from if people could just see the things that Simon saw. I wonder this morning, can you see these things? Can you see them? Can you see, as one who is not yet a Christian, what you have to do to be saved? Simon saw it. He obeyed it. We would encourage you to obey it as well. As a Christian who is in sin, do you see what you have to do to make your life right with God? To repent and to pray? If you need to do that, we encourage you to do it right now. And if you need to take care of it in a public way, the invitation song is being sung for you. God is calling through His gospel. God is calling unto you. Why don't you respond by coming forward as we stand and sing this song?